It's so good to see you all this morning. Thank you for coming to join us in worship of our God on this beautiful Sunday morning. So please rise in body and spirit as we read our call to worship from Galatians. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. In the same way that we are greeted and called by this God who loves us, let us turn to one another and greet each other.
This tempo. 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay. Join us in singing Your Grace is Enough. 1, 2, 3.
Great is your faithfulness, O God. You wrestle with the sinner's restless heart. You lead us back to waters into mercy. And nothing can keep us apart. So remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, O God. Your grace is enough, your grace is enough, your grace is enough for me. Great is your love and justice, God of Jacob. You use the weak to lead the strong. You lead us in the song of your salvation. And all your people sing along. So remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, O God. Your grace is enough, your grace is enough, your grace is enough for me. Heaven reaching out to us, your grace is enough for me. God, I sing your grace is enough. I'm covered in your love. Your grace is enough for me. For me. Lord, I come confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I'll fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. And where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. And where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. So teach my song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and say. When I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and say. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. blood. His mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope, secures. He will my shield and portion be. As long as life endures, my chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood, His mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow, the sun forbear to shine, but God who called me here below will be forever mine, will be forever. You are forever mine.
You may be seated.
So we have a lot of announcements again this morning. Lots of things going on here at West End for the summer. First of all, our offering today, the second offering, is for Habitat of Humanity. And the first one is for ministries at West End. The offering boxes are by the doors when you enter the sanctuary. So if you would like to present an offering today, you can do that as you leave. If you are new or visiting West End today, we want to say welcome. Thank you so much for coming and joining us in worship. There are connection cards located in all of the pews. If you want to fill that out and turn it in to the welcome desk, which is right outside in the foyer, we have a little goodie bag for you, and we would love to get to know you, say hi, and hear about who you are and how you came to be here this morning. Another announcement that we want to make is after church today in the fellowship room, we're doing coffee connections. We started this last month. It's a time for someone in our congregation to share their story and to testify about the good work that God has done in their life. Last time we heard from Doug, and this week we'll be hearing from Jane Vanderpool. So we would love for you to join us after the service. Get your cup of coffee and you can join us in the fellowship room to hear about how God has worked in Jane's life. CSI is coming up, as well as CAL, which is the Community Outreach Week. CSI is our version of a VBS science camp. If you would like to put a sign out in your yard, we have yard signs by the welcome desk as well. Feel free to grab one of those and put it in your yard to invite the kids in your neighborhood to join us for that week in June. Also, a reminder that next weekend is our church retreat. So we hope you will all be joining us for that next weekend. As a reminder, we will be doing our Sunday worship service out there at the campgrounds. We will not be here next week. So if you show up here, you will be by yourself. So don't do that. Come join us at the retreat center. It will be a wonderful time to worship the Lord outside in His beautiful creation. We also want to say thank you to all the deacons who did such a wonderful job with the senior dinner on Wednesday. It was such a blessing to so many people. So we want to say thank you to everyone who put so much time and work into that to love and serve the people of our congregation. So we want to thank you for your work. Before we go to the Lord in prayer, we have a video from Hannah. So we're going to play that now.
Good morning, West End. I'm Hannah Vanderwelp, and I am sorry I'm not able to be there in person today, but I wanted to let you all know about the upcoming Pregnancy Resource Center Walk for Life that's happening Saturday, June 18th, Father's Day weekend. The Pregnancy Resource Center is known for their proactive education in churches and local schools, their responsive medical care, such as ultrasounds or pregnancy tests, and their compassionate support services that provide emotional, spiritual, and material support for families. Chad and I are asking for the West End congregation to join us this year, again, in walking and praying and pledging with us to help meet our fundraising goal. Please feel free to reach out to Chad or I with any questions, and there is more information regarding the Walk for Life and the Pregnancy Resource Center in the bulletin. Thanks.
All right. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for calling us here this morning to worship you. Lord, you are our shepherd. You are our good, loving, compassionate shepherd who leads us through our lives. Lord, you are the ruler over all creation. We see that as the seasons change from winter to spring to summer, as we get to enjoy your creation outside and the good weather, we see your hand in all of that. Lord, and we thank you and we praise you for the good gifts that you give us in warm weather, in summer, and the times that we get to spend with friends and family. Lord, thank you for providing these times for us to restore our souls and give us times of rest. Lord, thank you that you walk with us through the valley of the shadow of death. Lord, that we know that as we go through these times, when we feel like we're in that valley, we do not need to fear evil, for you are with us. Lord, we look at the world around us and we see evil. Lord, we see war in Ukraine. We see food shortages in Africa. We see problems in our nation as decisions are made regarding abortion and regarding education in the school systems. Lord, we see different things around us, and we know that you are there, that you are present, that you are part of it, Lord. And we thank you that we can trust you to lead, and that we don't need to fear in the evil. Lord, we thank you that you are our comforter, that you guide us and you lead us, and you prepare a table before us, giving us good gifts. Lord, thank you for how you have blessed us here in this country. Thank you for our nation and our leaders. Thank you for this church and the staff and the pastors that work to serve you in this congregation. We thank you for the elders and the deacons who are faithfully serving this congregation, this part of your body. Lord, we think of the needs here in our congregation, for the different health needs, Lord, for financial needs, for relationship needs. Lord, you see each person here. You know the things on our hearts that are heavy for us. Lord, we pray that you would come near and you would bring comfort. And Lord, you would use us as your body to bring comfort and healing to those around us. Lord, thank you that we know that your goodness and love follow us all the days of our life. Lord, even when It can be hard to see. You are here. Thank you for the love and forgiveness that you extend to us. God, I pray for Dan now as he brings the word, Lord, that you would open our hearts to receive from you, and that you would, your spirit would fill him, and Lord, your word would go forth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Good morning, West End. We want to pray too for you, Jillian. Jillian has just finished her year of seminary. That's an accomplishment, right? Nice going. And she's going to Europe to celebrate. How do you like that? That's pretty cool. So blessings on you and your family as you do that and just celebrate the end of a really good year. And of course, we're looking forward to Brian and Alicia returning later this week. Some of you have been following along with the blog and some of the videos on the Facebook page, have you? Pretty cool experience for them, and we're looking forward to hear just from them personally as they return to us later this week. See you all at the conference grounds next Sunday. Looking forward to that too. It'll be nice to be in a little different place, outside, good weather, and just worship God together in that setting. So today, we're gonna go back to Luke 15. A couple weeks ago, we looked at Luke 15 and the story of the prodigal son. Remember? Love for a rebellious heart. Today, we're going to look at Luke 15 and the story of the older son. Love for the bitter heart. So let me just set the scene here as we get going so that we can understand just the drama and the tension in this story that Jesus tells in Luke 15. And also, so we can just appreciate the fearlessness and the sheer gutsiness of Jesus as a storyteller. So here's the setting for all of Luke 15. What did I just do? There it is. There's the setting. Luke 15, verses 1 and 2. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So if you notice there, there's kind of three categories of people, right? There's Jesus. Jesus is this holy man. He's from God. He's a devoted and wise teacher and rabbi. And then in the second category, we've got these sinners, right? Tax collectors and prostitutes and spiritual zeros. And they're flocking to Jesus. And then thirdly, we got this group of people who are thought of as spiritual giants. The religious leaders, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. And these are people who are devoted to following God, but for the life of them, they just can't understand what in the world Jesus is doing. They say, "This fellow claims to be from God, claims to be a wise teacher and rabbi, and yet he welcomes sinners and he eats with them." Now, to share table fellowship with somebody was an act of loyalty, it's an act of fellowship, it's an act of acceptance, and these religious leaders look at what Jesus is doing, welcoming these sinners and eating with them, and they're absolutely offended by it. No self-respecting rabbi would ever do anything like this. And they're thinking, no wonder Jesus can gather such a large crowd. I mean, he trashes our traditions. He's just like these people that he's eating with. And so these religious leaders, they criticize Jesus and they hope that Jesus will be embarrassed. They hope that maybe Jesus will apologize and maybe change. That's the setting. And then in Luke chapter 15, Jesus goes on to tell these three stories. And most of them know what they are, right? In each of these stories, something is lost. Somebody has lost a sheep in the first one, somebody lost a coin in the second one, and somebody lost a son in the third one. And then somebody goes out and searches, and then somebody finds. Now, as Jesus is telling these three stories, the people listening to him know exactly what he means. They get exactly what he's saying. These sinners, you know, are listening to Jesus, tax collectors, prostitutes, others and so, and they're thinking, wait a minute, that's me. That's my story. I mean, I was like that lost sheep. I was like that lost coin. I was like that prodigal son who went to a distant country, and now I've been found. And Jesus is the one who has found me and welcomed me into his family and into his kingdom. And Jesus is claiming to be the one who is searching on behalf of God. And he's the one who's making this invitation and welcoming these people into the kingdom of God. And Jesus is saying basically to these spiritual leaders, he says, not only do I not apologize for welcoming these people, but I tell you flat out, what you see is the work of God. The kingdom is here, and I'm it, and the party has started. Now that would be dramatic enough. But Jesus doesn't stop there. Because he goes on, and he introduces another character into this third story. And if you thought the tension was pretty thick already, you haven't seen anything yet. Jesus is going to turn up the heat considerably. This is a direct in-your-face challenge. And now, we're ready to read the third story. Remember, got these sinners, right? I once was lost, but now I'm found. You got these spiritual leaders who are grumbling about what Jesus is doing. Remember, the prodigal sons come home. Father's having a party for him, and now we can pick up the story in Luke 15, verse 25. So let me ask you to stand, as I always do, and we're going to honor God as we hear his good word this morning. So Luke 15, 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me. Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And that's God's word for us today. You can go ahead and sit down. So, one of the marks of the genius of Jesus as a storyteller is that we find ourselves identifying with some of the characters in the story. And you learn a lot about yourself when you kind of figure out which one of the characters in the story you identify with. I'll tell you who I identify with in this story. I understand about the older brother. Because I'm the older son in my family, and I know what it is to want to please my parents, to be a model son, to want my teachers to think well of me, to try to do the right thing and, you know, say the right thing, to have people think well of me, like they must have spoken and thought well of this older son, who, after all, did not run off to a distant country and squander the property, but he stayed home and he worked for the Father. I understand, I think, about this older brother who generally tried to do the right things. I mean, I hung around with the right people. You know, I went to the right schools. I entered the right profession. I did not run off to a distant country. At least, not outwardly, anyway. Now, I thought that I could identify a lot of prodigal sons and daughters who did. You know, they ran off, and I kind of looked at those kids and I thought, man, those bad kids. I mean, they're terrible. How rebellious is that? And the truth is, I kind of found myself feeling a little bit smug, a little bit superior to these kids who ran off. And I can just remember a bit of a spirit of judgmentalism and self-righteousness in me. Now, I say that because here's the thing. When you come home and you decide to stop being the prodigal son, one of two things will happen to you. Either you will become like the father, or you will become like the older brother. And it's actually a fairly hard thing to do, to stop being the prodigal son and not turn into the older brother. I don't want that to happen to me. I don't want that to happen to any of us. So this morning, I just want to get real clear on the heart of this older brother. And I just want to, as we go through this story, just ask you to remain soft and open before God and just ask God to identify and remove any remnants of this kind of older brother syndrome in you, as I do in me. So remember, here's the story. Older brother is out working in the field as he always does, and he comes up to the house and he finds out there's a party going on at the house. Now, if all were well in the heart of this boy, he would enter into the party and into whatever joy was going on there. But he's suspicious from the very beginning. And so he asks somebody, what's going on? What's happening here? And he's told that his brother has come back. The father has killed the fatted calf. There's a party going on for the whole village. There's feasting and music and dancing. But then Jesus says about this older brother, he says he became angry and refused to go in. He became angry and refused to go in. So the first mark of this older brother's heart, I'm going to quickly mention three this morning, but the first mark of this older brother syndrome is chronic resentment. Just seething internal anger. I mean, this older son resented his brother for leaving home in the first place. Then he resented him for repenting. Then he resented the father for taking him back. And then he resented all the people in the village for coming to the party. And the anger showed itself in a refusal to enter into the joy. There's a party going on in the whole village. And the person who you would expect to be most joyful is the one joyless person in the whole bunch. And the son, it says, refused to go in. Now, this is much more serious to Jesus' listeners than we might realize at first. Because as the older son, he would have the responsibility of kind of serving as the joint host with the father. I mean, his job would be to mingle with the guests, to make sure that everybody had enough food to eat. He would be expected to do this. And if he had some argument with his father, he would be expected to bring that up later with the father in private. So when this brother refuses to go in, this is a highly dramatic action to Jesus' listeners. He deliberately and openly chooses to expose his father to public humiliation. Everybody would notice this. Everybody would be talking about this. Jesus' listeners would expect the father to be furious, as he had every right to be furious. He could just order the son to go in the house. He didn't have to come outside and reason with him. And I think, you know, parents understand this, right? You know, when I was a kid and I wanted to get out of doing something that my parents wanted me to do, I would often say to them, why? I mean, why do I have to do this thing that you're telling me to do? And they might reason with me for a little while, but eventually when they couldn't think of any more reasons, they would fall back on an appeal to power and authority, that they would use the same phrase that parents have been using since Adam and Eve. Why should you do that? Because I said so. You've done that too. I said so. I hated that when I was a kid. And I swore when I became a father, I wouldn't use that phrase. I raised 4 kids. It was my favorite phrase. Because I said so. By the way, just a little word of advice. Don't say this and use this phrase with your spouse. It doesn't work as well. Father could just order the son. Right? Get in the house. Get in the house, young man. Because I said so. And the son probably would have gone. He'd have gone because he understands about orders. But you see, the father doesn't want another hired servant. He wants a son. God doesn't want external obedience, you know, all the surface stuff where we kind of clean ourselves up and we sit in church nicely, kind of like we're doing today, although God likes us, and I'm glad you're here. But God wants a right heart. And that can't be forced. And that can't be given grudgingly. There is a door to your heart and you hold the key. And God Almighty Himself will not force that door open. So the Father goes out in humble love, even though He could go out in judgment. In humble love, just like He went out to the first son, and now He goes out to the second son in humble love, and He pleads with the boy, although He wouldn't have to do that, and no one would expect Him to. But the son will not go in. Truth is, I think in a strange way, he kind of enjoys his resentment. He likes torturing himself. He likes sitting on the front porch, listening to the music and refusing to go in. It kind of feeds his sense of self-righteousness and superiority. I'll tell you how resentment works in the heart of those who wrestle with this older brother syndrome. I read about a method that's used in the very far north in the Arctic for killing wolves. What hunters will do is they'll take a slab of raw meat and they'll impale it on a sharp knife and then they'll leave it out. And the wolf will come and eat it greedily and they'll eat it away until they get close to the knife and they'll continue to eat. And as they do, they'll begin to prick their own tongue on the knife. But because of the cold, and because the wolf is in such a frenzy over its greed for food, and because the taste of blood excites the wolf even more, it doesn't realize that the blood it's consuming is its own. And it will go on in this frenzy until it cuts itself so badly that the wolf bleeds to death. Destroyed by its appetite for blood. Thing is, anger can be fun. You know, to lick your wounds, to smack your lips at the pain that you've received from somebody else and the pain that you're going to deliver back to them, it's kind of fun. The only drawback is what you're wolfing down is yourself. And so here sits the older brother. There's a party going on. And all those who are seeking to live in the kingdom of God are at this party. All those who have learned or who are learning to let go of resentment and to practice forgiveness and grace and mercy. There's a party going on. And Jesus describes it as the kingdom of God. And some people are sitting on the front porch and resentment is festering inside and you won't go in. You have a parent who did not live up to your needs, as no parent does. Or a spouse who hurt you, as every spouse does. Or a child who disappointed you, as every child has. And the truth is, you kind of enjoy your resentment. It feeds your sense of superiority. Well, be careful. Because the knife is close. And little by little, joy and mercy and patience are being bled right out of you. And so I'm asking you this morning, will you let go of resentment? Will you learn to practice forgiveness and grace and mercy? Will you? And then there's the next thing. We notice this in verse 29. It's a spirit of chronic complaining. Spirit of chronic complaining. The older son says, look, all these years I've been slaving for you, never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. Now the first striking thing that we see here is that he does not address his dad as father. I mean, titles of respect were real important in those days. Even the prodigal son, every time he addresses his father, he addresses him as father. But this son, he just comes barging in with no respect, and he just goes right into his complaint. He says, all these years, I've been working for you like a slave. There's some irony here. He says, I've never disobeyed your orders, he says. And he really thinks that's true. He says this even though he has just publicly humiliated his father by refusing to go into the party. He says this even though he has just defied his father's will to love his brother. I've never disobeyed you, he says. Truth is, he's never actually obeyed any of the commands. I mean, not from his heart. Not with a caring, loving spirit, which is what matters. I mean, he doesn't know a thing about obedience. He knows about conformity. He knows about following orders. But he knows nothing of obedience that comes from a loving, caring, gracious heart. He's so blind, the son. All these years, he says, I've been working for you like a slave. Such irony again. The prodigal son, remember when he was coming back, he told his father, I'll become like one of the hired servants. Remember? But then he's so overwhelmed with the father's love that he just gives up on that idea and just becomes a son. Here's the son who stayed home and did all the right things all these years, and he's not a son. He's a slave. It's unfair. He says, this son of yours gets the fattened calf. He gets big wages for doing bad. I get no wages for doing good. It's unfair. That's in the heart of the older brother. Okay, how many of you have had two or more kids, right? How many of you have ever heard one child claiming that the other child got a later bedtime, a bigger portion, a milder punishment, or a nicer present? You ever hear claims of unfairness at your house? I want that. He gets more. That's not fair. Yeah. And the older brother is going to go through his life as this unappreciated victim in his own eyes. So ask yourself this question. Is there a spirit of chronic complaint in me? Have you ever said, you know, I've walked the straight and narrow. I've done all the right things, but where did it get me? I mean, it's not fair. See, that's the older brother's syndrome. See, the older brother secretly thinks that the prodigal son has had more fun. He secretly believes or suspects that life is better in a distant country. And so he says to himself, if I have to be home with the father, if I have to walk the straight and narrow, if I have to give up on all this fun, then I better get compensated for it. And instead of rejoicing at God's goodness to another person, the older brother just compares it to his situation. If anybody is happier or more successful or has better relationships than I have, he says, I'm going to cry unfair. Friends, I tell you, that's such a miserable way to live. There's a party going on. It's the kingdom of God. And it's at work, and it's made up of all those who have learned, who are learning how to rejoice with those who rejoice, how to celebrate the good fortune of others, how to live with the joyful heart of the Father. And some of you are sitting outside the house on the porch, and you refuse to come in. You're bitter. Because somebody else has gotten the breaks that you're so sure should have come to you. Because you're not the guest of honor at every party. And the question this morning is, will you learn to rejoice? I mean, really rejoice with those who rejoice. Will you learn gratitude? To be grateful for your life and your work and your relationships. The church that God gives you. The Bible that God gives you. The salvation that God offers you. Will you be grateful for your life? Because if you won't, you'll never be grateful at all. Instead of walking through life thinking, why can't that be me? Will you come to the party? Will you congratulate other people and rejoice with them? Will you encourage them and affirm them and humbly listen to them and ask questions of them and celebrate the accomplishments of somebody else with grace and care and patience? Will you have the heart of the Father or the older brother? And then there's a third characteristic of the heart of the older brother, and it is a spirit of judgmentalism. Judgmentalism. Look at verse 30. It says, but when this son of yours comes back, did you notice the word that he uses, the way he says it to refer to the prodigal son? He says, this son of yours, not this brother of mine, but this son of yours. And again, we understand that, right? Parents do this kind of thing, right? Kid does something well. Yeah, that's my boy. That's my boy. Kid does something bad. Hey, honey, what's that son of yours done? Why'd you do that? Son of yours is a phrase that would be said by somebody who is outside the family. It would be said by somebody who wanted to just do away with his father, who would be a stranger to his father. I mean, a stranger would say to the father, how's your son? That's what the older brother is doing. He's speaking as if he weren't even part of the family. He's renouncing his brotherhood. This son of yours. Now, judgment, listen, judgment is not just when somebody points out what someone else has done wrong. That's not judgment. I've had people point out stuff that's wrong with me, sometimes several times a day. But I know that they're for me. I know that they want me to grow. I know that they have my well-being in mind. See, judging is when you speak from a distance. You're superior. You're condescending. You're patronizing, and you feel no compassion. You have no obligation to help. You secretly enjoy the failure of the other person. You carry around this sense of superiority. You enjoy the experience of righteous indignation, and you sort of appoint yourself as the watchdog for everything that is right. I mean, you're going to be the judge. You're going to define how life ought to be lived. You're going to tell everybody else how to think and act. And if anybody deviates from your expectation, you're going to look down on them. And you're going to judge them. And you're going to exclude them. That's what the older brother's doing. And notice what happens. Look at verse 30 again. It says, but when this son of yours comes back who has squandered your property with prostitutes. Now that's a real interesting part of the story. Where in the first part of the story did it mention prostitutes? Well, it never did. You can go back there and you can look. It says the prodigal son squandered the money in wild living, but there's no mention of prostitutes there. Where'd that come from? I think the older brother just made that up. He just threw it in. Maybe he's thinking that's what he would have done If he'd have been the prodigal son, or maybe he just wants to paint as bad a picture as he possibly can. What a bad, bad kid. Friends, there's a party going on right now. And it's made up of all those who have learned what Jesus meant when he said, judge not. Judge not. Just give up on this whole business of trying to straighten everybody else out around you. There's a party going on. And some of you are sitting on the front step and you won't come in. Because the truth is, you kind of enjoy being judge and jury. You kind of like making those pronouncements and setting the standard and telling people where the bar is. And the question for you is, will you resign today as the judge of the universe? Will you accept your position as just another prodigal son or daughter who comes home? Because that's all you are. See, that's the heart of the older brother. Now, I know about that heart. But then the father talks to the older brother just like he talked to the prodigal son. Verse 31, my son, the father said. Father, you know, kind of overlooks all the insults that this boy has just thrown at him. Even though the son did not address him as father, he goes out and calls him his son. And it's a very tender word. The normal word in Greek for son is huios. But Jesus has the father use another word. It's the word technon, which is the word for child. It's a word that you would use for a very young child. It's a very tender word. My child, the father says to the child who would not call him father, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. You remember the younger son took his share. Now everything that's left, the father says, everything, it's all yours. Every calf, every goat, every acre of land, it's all yours. Everything. You're always with me. All that is mine is yours, son. And what the father is really saying is, don't you realize that to live at home with me, with my heart and my grace, to live in my love, to share all things with me, those are the greatest gifts? The father says this to the son. What he would say, I think, to you and me this morning. He says, what I've been offering you all of these years, the whole time, is just me. And if living at home with me is not enough, then all the parties and properties and goats in the world will never be enough. Every time your brother is in the limelight, every time somebody else is celebrated, it's going to stick in your craw and it's going to choke your heart. This father is so gracious with his son, and yet at the same time, he's very firm. He will not apologize, and he will not stop the party. Because, you know, that's what the older brother wants, right? That's what he wants. He wants the father to feel really bad about what he's doing and stop the party and punish the prodigal son. And the father will not do that. The older son is not allowed that kind of power. This brother of yours, the father says. In other words, you're still in the family. It's not too late. You can still live as my beloved son. You can still enter the party and rejoice in my love and my grace and my compassion. Father says, for so long I lived in sorrow over a lost son. For so long I looked every day for him to come home. And now that I have him back, must I lose another? And then there's silence. The father looks into the eyes of his son, you know, the older brother. What does he see? Confusion? Sorrow? Hurt? Anger? We don't know. And again, you got to picture Jesus, listeners, they're listening to the story. Can you imagine all the drama, all of the tension? Because everybody knows exactly who Jesus is talking about here. Some of them listening to Jesus are absolutely filled with joy because as they hear this story, they think, wow, that's me. I was the one who was lost and I've come back home and my coming home is cause for God Almighty to throw a huge party. What grace, what love He has shown to me. And some of the other people listening to Jesus, you know, the churchy people, the spiritual people, the religious leaders, they're listening to Jesus and they're burning with anger because they know exactly who He's talking about when He's talking about the older brother. These spiritual people who look down on other people. Why can't they be more like me? Why can't they be more like us? And all of them stand there waiting to see what Jesus is going to say next. I mean, what's the older brother going to do? How does this end? And then Jesus just stops right there at the climax of the story. And He walks away. He never finishes the story. I mean, why didn't He finish it? Well, it's not because He couldn't think of an ending. I mean, he's the greatest teacher. I mean, he is the wisest teller of stories that there ever has been. It's because the ending has yet to be written. It's because all those listening to Jesus will have to decide. And now you and I have to decide. Because the story will end in one of two ways in your life. One is that the older brother turns away from his father. He returns to the field. He works in coldness and bitterness. And he never goes into the house again. He did his work, he followed the rules, but he never went in the house. And he grew to hate his brother and to hate his father. And he died all alone. Story could end that way. Or it could end like this. It could end that the older brother sees the love of his father. And he just falls to his knees and his hard heart is broken and made tender. And he comes into the house and he enters into the party and he sees his brother and he remembers how they grew up together, how they played together and worked together and fought together, cried together, laughed together. And his heart just explodes with love and he joins in the celebration and he laughs. And he sings and he dances more than anybody else at the party. And the two sons are reconciled to their father. How does the story end? I don't know. It's up to you. Let's pray. Lord, for this unstoppable love of the Father, we're so grateful. You know how our hearts can become cold or hard or small, and we don't want that. And we ask You to break through, soften them, and give us the heart of the Father, that we may live with love, care, compassion, patience and humility, especially for people who are not like us. In Jesus' name, amen.
There is freedom in Your presence.
there is hope. In your presence, there is healing. Love restores me, I am whole. No matter how far I run, you are with me. No matter how far I fall, your love is everlasting. Your kindness never ends. God, you never leave me. Your presence goes before us. Your glory has no end. God, you never leave me. Presence, there is power. Through your spirit, strength will rise. In your presence, there is mercy. In your presence, I'm alive. No matter how far I run, you are with me. No matter how far I fall, your love is everlasting. Your kindness never ends. God, you never leave me. Your presence goes before us. Your glory has no end. God, you never leave me. Our guide to the end, to the end. The Lord is with me. He will not forsake me. You will be our guide to the end, to the end. The Lord is with me. He will not forsake me. Your love is everlasting. Your kindness never ends. God, you never leave me. Your presence goes before us. Your glory has no end. God, you never leave me. Your love is everlasting. Your kindness never ends. God, you never leave me. Your presence goes before us. Your glory has no end. God, you never leave me. Oh, 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 oh.
Thanks for coming, everybody. Get a cup of coffee, get a cookie. They look good. And then we're going to meet in the little fellowship room there, and Jane Vanderpaul is going to share her story of God at work in her life. It's be encouraging. So let's meet there. See you all next week at the conference grounds. That's where I'll be. Receive God's blessing. The grace of Jesus Christ is yours to keep and never lose. The love of God our Father is yours to share with one another. The power and presence of the Holy Spirit is yours to equip you and encourage you in your work and in your faith. Go in peace to love and serve Jesus. Amen.
Amen, and go in His peace.